Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship at First Congregational Church in Winchester. It's a blessing to be with you today in person and online as we greet the day God has given us by worshiping together. If you are online with us, please remember to say hello. We love hearing from you always. And just so you know, Jane, our Minister of Worship and the Arts, is on vacation this Sunday. So we don't have the lovely choir behind us like we usually do. Instead, they're in the pews. Say hi to them if you'd like. And I will be monitoring the chat on a laptop up here. So if you see me typing away, don't be surprised. This Sunday, we are centering our worship around the walk to Emmaus, as recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 25. What happens in this passage? Well, as you'll hear, the risen Christ approaches two men on their way to the village of Emmaus. He recounts to them the scriptures of Moses and the prophets, and he breaks bread with them. We'll think about how we, too, can walk with Christ to our own Emmaus. And in the theme of breaking bread in the scripture story, today is also our first Sunday tradition where we will celebrate the holy sacrament of communion, breaking bread together. No matter where you are on your faith journey, you are invited to partake in this sacrament. We are an open table, so we believe that Jesus calls all who seek him to the sacred meal. Any junior forum kids in here are welcome to stay in the service for Communion Sunday. If there are any children, we are having Stepping Stones programming, and we are meeting in Tucker. Maggie is already there, along with an adult volunteer. And so you can head over there now. Friends, beloved community, we are loved by God, empowered by the ministry of Jesus, the man in Christ, the Messiah, and held in peace by the Holy Spirit. Let us give of ourselves as freely as divinity has given themselves to us. Let us begin our time of worship together. I invite you now to rise in body or spirit for our opening hymn, Joy Dawned Again on Easter Day, in the Pilgrim Hymnal, number 188, or on the screens.
Enter into a time of confession. Our confessing of our sins is a practice that frees us up ideally to love more fully and more faithfully, remembering that we have a God that is full of forgiveness, whose mercies are new every day, and who calls us towards a life where we are forgiving others as well. We have a couple slides here, one for the prayer of confession. So Leslie, I thought we would take a moment so you can read what it is you're about to confess. And there's like 150 slides. No, I'm just kidding. There are two slides. So Leslie, will you just give people a moment to peruse the first one and then a moment to peruse the second one? The idea of these prayers is that they're general enough that they apply to all of us in our brokenness and sin, but also hopefully specific to bring to mind where we fit within these prayers. And then we'll pray it together. Are we at the first slide? Okay. Let us pray. Loving God, we confess that at times we do not share in the joy of the resurrection or its call to love the world, but are caught in the worries of our lives. We confess that we do not always live in the spirit of new life, but focus on the troubles of this old one. Forgive us for not sharing or caring or tending to others as we should. Forgive us for taking and consuming rather than contributing and conserving. Call us back to your ways, O God, to seek hope and reconciliation, restoration and peace. In the name of the risen Christ, we pray. Amen. Christ is risen, the stone is rolled away, the tomb is found empty, and the resurrected Christ is with us even now. We are called to new life with Christ, a life of forgiveness and reconciliation. We are forgiven. Let us accept our forgiveness and know that God loves us and desires great joy for our lives. Walk forward on this journey of faith, knowing that God is with us all the way. As we pray in Jesus' name, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. This is the scene that comes immediately after Peter encounters the empty tomb in Luke's Gospel. Now, on that same day, the two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, almost 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And then he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Clopas, answered him, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, a woman of our group came by early in the morning and went to the tomb, and when she did not find his body there, came back and told us that they had seen angels, a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of us went immediately to look, but we did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the things about himself and the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead of them as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us. It's almost evening, and the day is nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened. Then they recognized him. And then he disappeared from their sight. Then they said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning while he talked with us on the road, while he opened us to the scriptures?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their company gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. 'Let the word dwell in you richly, seeking all wisdom, with thankfulness in your heart to God.'"
So we are in the Easter season of resurrection. And since we've walked our way through Lent to the cross and to the empty tomb, we realize that in all of our walking and journeying up to this point, we've not reached a destination per se, but a starting point. It's what the disciples on the road to Emmaus, which the road was leading away from the epicenter of Jesus' ministry, his passion, and his resurrection, but what they found there turned them right back around for a new beginning. The resurrection was not the end of the story, of course, but a beginning, and that's just the first surprising thing about the resurrection. There are at least three other things that I want to lift up this morning that are surprising about the resurrection that are revealed on the road to Emmaus. And that is, first, that it was more a this-worldly experience. It was more about this world than it was about another other world. Secondly, that the resurrected Christ was more unfamiliar than familiar. And third, it was for everyone more unbelievable than believable. So first of all, whatever the resurrection was, and there was not a clearly defined, delineated sense of that, even among people that encountered Jesus. But whatever it was more about this world than about the next world. Jesus didn't float as a ghost up to the disciples on the road to Emmaus as a specter or something and say, "Guess what? I've saved your souls from hell and now you're going to heaven." Jesus didn't say that. Isn't it interesting and worth noting that in none of the resurrection appearances does Jesus make any mention of heaven and hell? That which fundamentalist Christianity has made it all about. Nowhere does the resurrected Christ say that he saved our souls and that that was the whole point. I'm not saying that there isn't an element of salvation for our souls that involved in the resurrection, but that wasn't what Jesus came back to say. In fact, the gospel writers go out of their way to be really, really clear that one, Jesus in his resurrected self is a physical, this worldly presence. Here, touch my wounds. Let me have fish to eat. I'll break this bread with you. He breathed peace on the disciples. And secondly, that he's got business for them to do in the here and now. He's got work, his work that needs to be continued, and that is the healing and saving of this world. Get back to Jerusalem, get back to Galilee, and share with people the good news of God's love for this world. Jesus' resurrection is bodily, with wounds and all. It's historical. It's political. It's not otherworldly, actually. It's not. I mean, for sure there are implications there, but everything in the resurrection accounts suggests that it's this world that the resurrected Christ and God thereby cares about. The healing of it, the care of it, the transformation of it coming through God's love. The point is not about the afterlife. The point is about the present life of the world that God so loves, that Jesus conquered death, that Jesus conquered death, because that's one of the Easter claims, means that we no longer need to be determined by fear and death, but are freed for love no matter how far that love takes us. The greatest weapon of the empire, of the powers that be, the greatest weapon that they have against us is to take away our freedom and our lives. And that power is taken away from the powers. And that's some of the political implication of the resurrection. The powers are defanged by Jesus. And now we can proclaim that our freedom comes from someplace deeper. You can't grant me my freedom or not, country, world, corporation, whomever in this world. That comes from God, and our life is secured in God. You can't end me either. God has me. It means we can be radically committed to God's purposes and God's vision for this world and no longer need to be dictated by the limitations and injustices and violence of this world. This world, this world. The second surprising thing that's worth noting is this, that whatever the resurrection was, the risen Christ was not familiar to even his closest friends. He was a stranger. The gospel writers go out of their way here again to make it clear that Jesus did not come back to the disciples as a familiar friend, as the good old teacher, as the Lord. that they had come to know, but as a mystery and a stranger. Mary didn't even recognize him. She thought he was the gardener. Talk about a physical reality of the resurrection. She thought he was the gardener. The gospel writers go out of their way to say that he was a stranger. And this is, there's an important difference here to note between the disciples welcoming Jesus back into their clan and their old reality and what actually happened, which was Jesus, the resurrected Christ, welcomed them into his world and his reality. The disciples on the road to Emmaus had this experience in a dramatic way at the table, right? That's when their eyes and hearts were opened. They thought they were hosts welcoming this man in for the night and offering him a meal, this man who had revealed the scriptures to them. They thought they were being the hosts until that epiphany moment, and they realized, no, they weren't the hosts. The stranger, the guest, was the host, and they were the guests sitting at his table. He broke the bread for them and opened their hearts and their eyes to this invitation to a new reality. And why this is important for what follows is because as the disciples then take up the task of sharing this incredible news of God's love and God's salvation and God's and Jesus's the expression of God's presence in the world as the resurrected Christ, as they share that news and invite people into the reality of this new reality, they find that they are guests themselves in this economy, in this household of God, rather than the owners of it. Right? They are not people on the inside. Yep, we were with Jesus all along. You can come in. We'll let you come on in here. No, it didn't work that way. They belong because this resurrected Christ welcomed them in, this stranger who was God, who is God, the resurrected Christ welcomed them in, and they then welcome others because that's what the host expects of them, not due to any privileged place of their own. Most of what we have is gift to us. Our very lives themselves is gift. And it is incumbent upon us to share as gift, the gift given unto us. And finally, it's worth noting that whatever the resurrection was, it was not a believable thing that happened. It was unbelievable. If you wonder yourself if the resurrection is true, if it really happened, then guess what? You are among so many. It's not like even those to whom Jesus appeared directly and immediately in bodily form 2,000 years ago were like, oh, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Rather, they themselves were baffled, bewildered, stupefied, dumbfounded, confused, doubtful, suspicious, saying, what the heck is going on? I cannot believe my eyes. So it's not like it was 2,000 years ago before the Enlightenment and the scientific method, and so people were gullible, like, oh yeah, there's Jesus, he was dead, and now he's resurrected. Yep, that's reasonable. It wasn't reasonable or believable at all. And most reasonable people didn't believe it at all. And even those who encountered him directly really struggled with how to even talk about it. How do we even talk about this? Describe this, explain what this is about. And out of that struggle came a ton of ways to think and talk about it. A ton. Why he died, how he came back, what that meant for humanity. Was he human? Was he divine? What did it say about God? What did it say about us? What does the past mean? What does the present mean now? What is the future going to bring? and so on and so on and so forth. And if anyone tells you there is a single clear answer to all that, do not believe them. So don't think, if you feel somewhat skeptical of the resurrection claim, that you are unique in that. And don't think that because you believe in science that it disqualifies you from believing in the resurrection. They are not mutually exclusive, and there's nothing now known by the scientific mind that wasn't known then to the pre-modern mind, which proves the truth of the resurrection any more or less than it does now. And please don't think that you, among all others, shouldn't be a part of the church or consider yourself a Christian because you're not sure what you believe about the resurrection. You know how many people I talk to as your pastor who have questions about that? You know how many people across the world and across the ages have had questions about that? Do you know how many of the people who had direct physical, material encounter with the resurrected Christ had questions about that? Believing in the resurrection is a matter of faith, which doesn't mean you can't believe in science or must shirk your intellectual integrity to believe it. Maybe it means that you make room in your intellect for the fact that you don't know everything. I'm just saying. Science doesn't know everything. And there is truth here that's deep and abiding and transformative. Like that the resurrection proclaims that the deepest thing in this world is the love of the one who created it. And the resurrection proclaims that there is a kingdom of life that runs a truer, deeper, more powerful course than the kingdoms we see around us. And that that's where our allegiance belongs, to the deeper one. And the resurrection proclaims that we are not alone. And the resurrection proclaims that we are called to give of ourselves because our lives are a gift given to us by the divine. And with Jesus as our model, the complete and utter pouring out of himself to the world is our call as his followers. And the resurrection proclaims that the end of what we see and what we know is no ending, but a beginning. The end of what we see and what we know is no ending at all, but a beginning. These are some of the truths that the resurrection reveals. So don't allow the irrationality of the resurrection to dissuade you from the truth of it. For there is more than what we can rationally grasp as human beings. It's all mostly mystery. But a mystery that asks and expects something of us is what we say. I even wonder at times, could our agnosticism or our claiming not to know what we believe or our skepticism, could it be a protective response to keep us from having to face what the gospel of a resurrected Christ asks of us? I'm just wondering out loud here. Wondering for myself, wondering for you. The disciples on the road to Emmaus had some remarkable encounter with a living reality that was the crucified Jesus, that was this revelation, this huge transformational moment, encounter with God, God's self, they were certain. And it changed everything for them and so many around them, and then for the world. It wasn't an idea to decide whether they believed in it or not, but it was this life-changing encounter that determined the shape of their lives and the world from then on. And then they tried to piece together the theology of it, the parse out intellectually what it meant. but it was this life-changing encounter that was the heart of it. And we too, may we too be open to that real presence, the truth of the risen Christ, even now, with an openness of mind and heart to see what that presence asks of us in our lives. But I should probably be careful about what I am asking on your behalf. Amen.
Friends, the point is life and presence, here and now. When we give to the body of Christ in gifts or talents, we create more opportunities to support each other and continue our missions in the service of God. We invite you to give as generously as you are able during this time, and we want to raise up especially the Pastors and Deacons Fund this Communion Sunday. This fund provides financial assistance to folks in our Winchester community who are experiencing hardship. You'll find the envelopes for the Pastors and Deacons Fund in the pews, and if you don't see one in the pews, you can ask a deacon to assist you. The deacons are now invited to pass around the offering plates, while two of our choir members, Susan Nabian and Peter Owens, sing, "My song shall always thy mercy." Beloved ones, what a joy and blessing it is to be together. What a miracle that God has called us to this place and this time to commune together, drinking from the same cup and eating from the same plate in remembrance of Christ's ministry. At this table, we remember Christ, how he ate with those two disciples at their home on the road to Emmaus, how he ate with his disciples the night before he died, how he ate with over 4,000 people on a hillside, how he ate at homes and on the beach and at the wedding of Cana during his earthly life, and here, how he eats with us still. Reminding ourselves that Christ has never left us, and we give ourselves gratefully to God's presence and the Holy Spirit's mystery. Whoever you are, wherever you are on this journey, come to the table. You are welcome, you are home.
Hear us, O Christ, and breathe your Spirit upon us and upon this bread and this fruit of the vine. May they become for us your body, vibrant with your life, healing and renewing and making us whole. And as the bread and fruit of the vine which we now eat and drink are changed into us, may we be changed into you, bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, loving and caring and healing the world. Amen.
Blessed is our sibling Jesus, who is known to us in the breaking of bread and the pouring of the cup. On the night of his arrest, Jesus took the bread, and having blessed it, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body broken for you." In the same way, he took the wine, and having blessed it, having given thanks for it, he poured it out and gave the cup to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new relationship with God, sealed in my blood. Take this and share it." By eating this bread and drinking this cup, we proclaim Christ's death, celebrate Christ's resurrection, and await Christ's coming again.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Christ will come again.
Look, the body of Christ is broken for the life of the world. God comes to us through bread and fruit of the vine. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Come, for all things are ready.
So as the deacons come forth and we distribute the bread and the cups, we invite you to receive the bread, and then we'll take it together and receive the cup, and then we'll take the cup together. The bread is gluten-free as well.
This is the cup of the new covenant for each of us, for all of us. Take it and drink.
Let us pray. Resurrected Christ, we thank you for this meal and for this time of gathering in your name and within your body. May this bread of life and cup of peace continue to nourish us long after we leave here. What we have been is past, what we shall be through you still awaits. Lead us onward in your blessed name. Amen.
Friends, I invite you to join me in the spirit of prayer. Loving God, we come to you after just receiving the both simple and divine meal of communion. We ask that it continues to nourish our bodies and our souls and our spirits long after we leave this space. God, we think about not only ourselves, but our larger extended community within the body of Christ. We think of your people, God's people, and all of the creatures, human and non-human, who your divine hands have crafted and nurtured and witnessed. God, we ask that you lift up, that you remember those who are experiencing financial hardships, those who do not have safe or secure shelter, those who are impacted by climate change and political unrest. God, we ask that you hold them close to you, that you move the minds and hearts of policymakers and leaders and politicians so that everyone has access to clean water, to safe living spaces, to secure homes, to clean environments. God, we think about our larger community within the church and outside of the church, all of God's people, and we remember our trans and non-binary community members. A week after Trans Day of Visibility, we hold with joy at the resurrected joy of being true to oneself, of being loved by God and loved by neighbor. We ask that you hold all of your trans and non-binary and genderqueer siblings close to you, your children close to you, and that we do the same. God, we ask that you hold close as well folks who are in medical care, folks who are undergoing medical care, who have new or chronic illnesses. May they find the peace and treatments that they need. And may their team guide them to healing. We think especially of one community member who is in the hospital, Jerry Vaughn. God, may you hold him close to you. May you give him peace and needed treatment. And may you remind him and his beloved community that they are loved. God, we also remember the dead and the dying in our midst. And we think of two members of our community right at this moment who are being impacted by recent losses, Penny Sparrow's father and Susie Reno's sister. And for all of us who mourn and grieve on the spectrum of loss in our lives, God, hold us close to you. Remind us that we are cared for. Remind us that your presence is unwavering from us. God, we ask for courage in this time of global and local conflict. May you reconcile and resolve our differences, calling us to you, calling us to be more like Christ in how we approach neighbor, how we approach justice, and how we make peace in the world. We pray for ecumenical and interfaith relationships, for healing and for growth across nations, for healing and growth for us as individuals who carry around hurt and sorrow. May God, we also remember the joy in our lives, the thanksgiving of new life, of budding flowers, of being together. And we give you thanks for all of these wonderful things in midst of hardship. And now, God, we ask that you listen to us in this moment of quiet, where we share anything that's on our hearts or minds that has not already been said. We pray for all of this in your sacred and holy name. Amen. Now I invite you to rise in body or spirit for our closing hymn, Now the Green Blade Rises, New Century Hymnal 238, or on the screens.
Please be seated. So as you see, we have a little crew with us, our Stepping Stones crew, and the children are going to help distribute the elements back to the earth. We will do that as we're leaving the sanctuary. Some other pieces of news before we go, though, our most exciting news, I think. We have raised over $7,000 for Miracle Feet on Easter Sunday and after. It's just incredible. Thank you to everyone who has been able to contribute to such a worthy cause. I'm so proud that our church has been able to give so generously. So just a note for Junior Forum tonight, we're not having it tonight, so we will see you next week the next time we're meeting is the 20th, and we are going to be serving at the place. So that's Junior Forum and Forum. So if you haven't signed up yet, please do. We would love to see you. Tonight for forum, though, we are going to Royals, and two of our seniors are participating, and that's at 7 o'clock. We also wanted to raise up the Immigrant Support Alliance. Is Bruce Alexander here? No? No, okay. So you might have seen in the weekly newsletter that there is an Afghan family that Bruce and his organization are helping to support, and they are in need of some items, but also some community support, so like driving, English conversation lessons, things like that. So if you feel called to move this family in need, we encourage you to reach out to Bruce. And also with the newsletter, you can check that for our vacation schedule. So I'll be away most of next week and next Sunday, and there's no grieving in community this week for that. You can check everyone else's in there. Lastly, Hospitality Hour is after the service, hosted by Financial Resources Ministry in Chidley.
Okay, may God bless you and keep you, and may God's face to shine upon you. May God lift up the light of his countenance upon you and grant you peace from this day forth and forevermore. Amen. Watch your step, watch your step.